this morning, I need you to put your thinking cap on, which you usually have on anyway, but you got to be at your A game today. And I've got to be there because we're going to talk about the Trinity. I'm going to try to present that the evil one has often sought to mislead us in numerous things by trying to make it confusing. If you read the scripture, he started with that tactic in the garden. God spoke in his simplicity, and the evil one tried to question and complicate it. And while we will have no ability to comprehend the Almighty, or for finite to understand the infinite, it's not totally as bad as some who have quipped that if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul, but if you try to understand it, you'll lose your mind. And we won't ever understand how God can be three and one at the same time. But the Scripture is very clear of the benefit of the Trinity. And that's what we're going to talk about. So put your thinking caps on. Make sure your scripture and your fingers are loose, because we're going to jump around scripture, because I want to stay tied to the Word of God in my preaching today, especially because of the importance of the Trinity. Nothing is more important. It separates us from all the other religions. There are other monotheistic religions. There are a multitude of polytheistic religions, from Hindus to Oprah and all in between. But to say that God is one and three is a unique place that only the Christian church is. So I want to do justice, which I cannot do, so let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Our Father, send forth the Spirit of Jesus Christ to illuminate these precious words given by inspiration so many centuries ago. Make them fresh, new, and clear for us. That presupposes that I submit and am guided. We trust you can do this. You've done it before through Balaam, now do it this morning as we hear your word and your word alone. In Christ's name, amen. You've probably heard the old saying, what comes first, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm going to ask you another question along that line. What comes first, the roots or the fruit? I'm going to say there's one even before. Neither comes first. A seed comes first. And the Trinity, we're going to look around, and I didn't want any confusion, so it's printed there. You've already got it. The seed is each person of the Trinity. We're going to see what that root it produces and what fruit in our lives by the scriptures that we have today. Basically, I'm going to ask the question, what do we have when we have a Trinity? I've told you we're unique in the religions to have an understanding of a Trinity. What do we have? Or so what? What does it give us to have a Trinity? The first thing we have, and I'm going to be jumping to all of our scriptures, is the fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Father. In our gospel lesson today, the minor chord is that we're supposed to pay our taxes. There's no biblical warrant to not pay your taxes. Jesus said, okay, it's no big deal, sort of in a nonchalant way, pull it out of the mouth of a fish, let's just render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's. That's the minor chord. But the major chord in the gospel lesson that Jen read today has nothing to do with Caesar. The major chord is, render unto God that which has the image of God. Scripture is the best interpretation of Scripture. Who has or who were created in the image of God? You were. We are. Everything Everyone belongs to God. He not only created us, He recreated us as He birthed us again in Christ Jesus. He is our Father. And because of that, we have fellowship with our Father. Now, we don't understand fellowship very well in the church. The secular academy understands fellowship better than we do. We think in the church, all too often, fellowship is eating. I mean, we just think fellowship is, well, let's have coffee and donuts or whatever, and we're having fellowship now. The academy understands it quite differently. When you were in college, maybe when your student or kids were students in college, if they got a fellowship, were they eating donuts and coffee? No. A fellowship is much more substantial in the academy, and they understand it more correctly. If your student or you in college got a fellowship, what did that mean? You got something. You got money. It was a real, tangible gift. I've got to tell you, their understanding of fellowship is far more akin to what the Scripture teaches than our understanding that it's just eating coffee and drinking coffee and eating donuts. The fellowship we have with the Father, we are given something. And what we're given is the divine nature. Peter, the most reckless of all the disciples. Peter, the one who always was putting his foot in the mouth, his mouth. Peter said, by the work of Christ, we have been given the divine nature. You have the nature of God. That's why you know you're not going to go belly up. That's why you know when you die, you don't just disintegrate. You can't. Because you have the nature of God. You are in fellowship with God. Something was given. And because of that, you get the roots of a name. We read this today, but I want to read it again in Isaiah 45. If you look in your Bible or in the bulletin handout, we see this again. He says in verse 2 of Isaiah 45, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will, verse 3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord. Verse 4, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. We understand that. Who named your children? Who normally names a child? Yeah. You ever known somebody named a child and you thought, what in the world were they named? But it's not your baby. Who gets to name the baby? The parents. They have the nature. And the baby by birth not only is named by the parent, but assumes all that name holds. I can't go to our board chair's country store and take anything I want off the store and fill my pockets with what I want and walk up there and not pay for it. Why not? My last name's not Stevens. I bet his sons and daughters can do it. I don't have the right name. But I tell you what, I can approach the altogether perfect, absolutely righteous God in heaven. And He's going to hear me. He's going to listen to me. He's going to care for every hair on my head and for every problem I have. He's going to care because I've got His nature and He's given me His name. I'm not just some random person that speaks to Him. I remember, quite with humor, the old show that Norman Lear wrote brilliantly, All in the Family. And if you remember in that show, whenever Archie would pray, he always started the same way. He'd say, Lord, Bunker here. And the beautiful thing is, you can do that if you want, but God knows you. He named you. He named you because you are His. He birthed you. You have His nature. You've been given His name. And because of that, we have a unity. See, we don't have separate names. You're a Christian. You're a son of God. I'm a son of God. We have one Father, and we have a unity because of that. If you look in Philippians 4, or just listen to me as I read it, Paul is addressing conflict in the church, and he addresses it between two women. Two women that aren't getting along in the church. I don't know why, but they're just arguing. And he says in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche, I don't know how to pronounce it. By the way, the readers today, both Katie and Jen, did an excellent job at pronouncing those hard words. So, verse 3, yes, I also ask you, true companion. In the beauty of God, we don't know who that true companion is. There's theories who it could be. But what is more important than who it is what Paul is saying. When he says companion there, he's saying one that's closer than family. In the Old Testament, we read that Jonathan and David had a relationship that was closer than between a husband and a wife. That doesn't mean it was an illicit or sinful relationship between the two of them. There was that closeness. It's tighter than friendship. It's thicker than blood. We have a unity because we have the same Father who's given us the same name. A good translation of the word companion there is a very common word that's all too frequently misused. We're soulmates. Or soul friends, the Celts used to call it. We're connected in a way that's broader than anything that divides us. We're so connected, I'm going to spend eternity with you. You're going to spend eternity with me. Which means, if we're going to live together forever, we might as well start learning to enjoy it here on earth. That person that you can't wait to get away from, if you share the same Father, you're going to share the same destiny. So there's unity. That's the fruit of this fellowship. But I've got to tell you, and I applaud you as well, I get a bird's eye view, a front seat view, to see how you as the body of Christ care for and minister to and love one another. And I would say, as David says, how blessed it is when brothers and sisters get along. And I applaud you for that. For you understand that you have a name that comes from fellowship with the Father. But we also have, because we have a second person in the Trinity, we also have the Word of the Son. We have the fellowship of the Father and the Word of the Son. Look in 1 Thessalonians, which was read today. You can look in the insert or you can read it in the Scripture. But in 1 Thessalonians, we read this, beginning in verse 5. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you may be an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So we don't need to say anything. He's making a comparison here between our words and the word. And we have, as a seed in us, the word of the Son. And that word is not pliable. It's not adjustable. It's not changeable. We don't take the word of Christ and adjust it to our cultural mores. We don't adjust it to what we think. In fact, when we adjust it, we lose all our peace. When we adjust it, we no longer have an absolute. I need an absolute word. I need an unchangeable word. I need a word that I can count on. Do you know why I need an absolute word? Because I have absolute problems. Don't you? I have absolute sins. I have absolute needs. I don't have mamsy-pamsy problems. This is what Luther said when he said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. But believe even more boldly. Know that when you sin, the problems you have are real. But you have a real word, an absolute word, a fixed in the heavens, never can be changed word. We live in a day where not much is fixed. We have professionals who are quite skilled at writing small print and legalese and building in loopholes. In the midst of that, we've also lost any stability. And we wonder, why don't we have more stability? Well, let me just resound what Scripture teaches. If you take away the absoluteness of the Word, if you shake the foundation, don't be surprised that none of the pictures hang flung. If that which you're focused on at the bottom is not stable, if it's in flux, if you can bend it like a wax nose, don't be surprised that in the living of life, you don't have something that you can hold on to. But we have the Word of the Son, which is a rock. It's a rock. It's a rock. It doesn't change. And if anyone tries to change it, they're not talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about fiction of their own beliefs, and it will prove to be shallow and false when you need it the most. Look with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Those of us who are studying the Luther at Thursday nights and Thursday mornings, we saw a wonderful clip from a movie this past week where Luther is telling people, don't just believe in this stuff, man-made solutions to problems. Trust in Christ. But the only way that trust in Christ makes any sense is if Christ is trustworthy or unchangeable or absolute. He uses this image in verse 24 of Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, and that means holds to them, believes in them, clings to them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because they had really worked hard at building the house. Because it was a very expensive house. Because it was stylistically built. Because it had the latest of all the current furniture. Because the people were well-intentioned and good-hearted. No. Why did that house not fall? Because it was built on a rock. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not cling to them, does not honor them, does not recognize them as absolute, a rock, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And here we see an absolute repeat of the previous verse. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat about that house. And it fell, and great was the fallout. See, we would like to think as Christians that we're going to get a different life than non-Christians. Wouldn't that be nice if when we came to Christ, we got fewer storms? Less wind, less rain. But it's interesting here in Jesus' own words, everybody gets treated the same. Someone once criticized Vince Lombardi for being biased, being partial in how he treated his players. And they went and asked one player if he was biased, and the player admitted, no, Vince Lombardi is not biased. He treats us all the same, like dogs. And we have to understand, life treats us all the same. The storms are the same. You're going to get bad health reports. You're going to have relationships fail. You're going to have financial troubles. You're going to have all of the same problems that everyone else will. The difference is not in the house. The difference is not in what you can see. The difference is the foundation. And we have the Word of the Son, which is a rock. And it gives us stability. It allows us to do what Paul says in Philippians 4:1, stand firm. We read this morning, 1 Thessalonians 1, that we have a steadfastness of hope. We read in Scripture that we're prisoners of hope. We can't get rid of the hope if we'd like to. That was an amen. We can't get rid of it if we want. And finally, we not only have the fellowship of the Father and the Word of the Son that gives a rock and stability as the fruit. We have peace in the Holy Spirit. Reading, continuing in 1 Thessalonians, we see this, as I've already read, but I'd like to read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit. See, the word, as the catechism says, hits us like statues. You can go and preach to a statue, and the statue doesn't get it. You can preach to people sometimes, and they don't get it. You can talk to anything. They don't get it. But when the Word is coupled with the Spirit, and the Spirit breaks loose in the life of that statue, as Wesley said, that heart is strangely warmed over, then we can hear the Word, and there's power there. We have this peace of the Holy Spirit. It came to us in full conviction. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Like railroad tracks that run together, like two sides of one coin. The joy of the Spirit is connected to the affliction of the Word. I don't like that. I wish I could just take the joy of the Spirit. But they come together. The right hand and left hand come together. But we have a peace that when we drink deeply, we become giddy. We become giddy. You ever been giddy? What makes you giddy? Now, this isn't a point of confession, but let me turn to another book of Paul's where he talks about something that can make you giddy. Turn to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about being giddy. Ephesians 5, he says, verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine. Wine can make you giddy, doesn't it? It's interesting that that verse is four verses before the verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands. I don't know what connection women submitting to their husbands have to do with getting drunk with wine. But don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled, be drunk, get intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Drunk people like to sing, don't they? Have you ever seen somebody who normally would be low-key and quiet and calm and peaceful? But they can get a glass or two of wine in them, and they'll take the karaoke mic. Or they'll tell you what they really think about your daughter or son. And it's like it loosens the tongue, right? Paul's saying, don't do that. That's excess. That's got a lot of problems. That's another sermon. But he's saying, be intoxicated with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and it'll loose your lips. You'll sing, he goes on to say. Look what it says, verse 19. You'll address one another in songs. You'll go up to somebody and quote Scripture. You'll speak in songs and hymns and even spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll be giddy. Now, go with me. For some of you, you're going to have to really put on that thinking cap and imagine. But if you are, let's say, at a wedding reception or a bar or somewhere, and someone is doing what Paul says not to do, becoming drunk with wine, and they get giddy, and they start to sing. Has anything in reality changed? Has any circumstance in their life changed? Have things gotten either better or worse? No. But they sing. They become giddy. And he says the same thing about the Holy Spirit. We wait for our happiness when things get better. And he said, don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit. You'll have a peace that'll give you a song, even if nothing has changed. I mean, it's nice to have the ability to sing in the rain, as the movie would say. It's good to be able to sing when it's raining. It's more important and requires more of the Spirit to sing when you are silenced by sadness. One of the things I love, logos or mottos, I guess, of this Out of Darkness Walk, is a slogan that says, be the voice. Be the voice. Be the voice of the Holy Spirit. When everyone else sort of bemoans what has happened, speak joyful. Be giddy. We are to allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Not everything working out. Not everything going our way. It is well with my soul, we sing. Is it well with your soul? Did that song and singing that song change anything that's in your life? Did needed surgeries go away because we sang that song? Did financial problems evaporate because we sang that song? Did your family get more functional because we sang that song? No. What changed? What changed is what our spirit was open to. As the power of the Holy Spirit breaks through, when we focus upon the Word of the Son and the nature of the fellowship we have with the Father, the Holy Spirit brings it all together and gives us a peace and a joy that enables us to sing when nothing changes. And it changes everything. That's the key. You start singing, even when nothing changes, everything changes. One more scripture, and we're closing. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we read a very familiar passage. If anyone is in Christ, he is, she is, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In this verse, the objects explode or telescope out. The first time it says the individual is a new creation, but then it says at the end of the verse that when you're in Christ, everything is new. You know everyone, and you've heard the saying, everyone brings joy to you, don't they? Some bring it when they come, some bring it when they leave. But everyone brings joy to you. You are having an effect. You are not a neutral. You're not neutral in situations. Now turn back a couple pages. This is where we'll end. For when we have this seed and these roots and this fruit in our life, this is what's going to happen to us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit, not the Holy Spirit, my personal spirit, was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. We're one. We're unity. We're companions. And he was hurting because he was separate from. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Doesn't say when things are going well, it does. Always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. You have a stench about you. I guess it'd be better to say, you have an aroma about you. Everywhere you go, you have an aroma. True? You can smell others sometimes better than you can smell yourself, but they're smelling you. I mean, you have an aroma. You're putting off a fragrance everywhere we go. And it says in verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. What it's saying here is your aroma should not, is not dependent on whether it's received well or received poorly. It's unconditional. You put off the aroma because the Holy Spirit is in you, making you understand the Word of Christ, making you relish in being the children of the Heavenly Father, so you can have a joy regardless of circumstances, always proceeding in triumphal procession. You believe that? Amen. So would it be. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed, for it is what we believe, the faith once given to us. So let us stand together as we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed, stating together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, believers. Aren't you grateful that the name that you have is not dependent on your behavior? You were given a name. You've had that name in good times, haven't you? You've had that name in bad times. That's your name. Aren't you glad that the Word of the Son is not dependent on anyone else believing that? Or circumstances confirming that? Aren't you grateful that the joy you have from the Spirit is not dependent on everything lining up the way you want it to? We have a rock. We have a Father. And we have a promise that in the midst of my enemies, a table will be provided. And not just a meagerly table. We'll have a cup that overflows. The strength of the Lord will be found in the joy of celebrating at this table together. On the night in which he was betrayed, Christ took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way after supper, Jesus Christ took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you, for the full forgiveness and remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with God the Father, for the Word, the absolute Word of truth that we have in the Son, and for the Holy Spirit that enlivens our hearts to see and to rejoice and to declare, it is well with my soul. We thank you for the soul friends that we have, brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same name, same destiny. We look forward to the same Lord, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one table that we come to, your table. We rejoice in the goodness and the gifts of the Lord. Simple gifts. But say the word, and we are healed. And they are the bread and body, blood and body of Christ. We thank you now that these simple gifts of bread and wine are to us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by the blood sent forth into the world to sing forth the praises of your Son. In his name we pray.